1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 23, but I want to give us a run and go. I like to do that when we kind of break sometimes in the middle of a story like we did last time. It's been a couple weeks since we started this because we had our South Doyle outreach last week, but let's start in verse 14. We're going to read from 14 on, but then we'll only cover 17 through 23, and looking tonight at the attributes of true worship and true worship leaders, really kind of looking at worship in general, but let's read it. Starting there in verse 14, it says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from the Lord God is upon you, and you shall be made well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me.' And then one of his servants answered and said, 'Look, I have here a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, handsome in person, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and he sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Let's pray. Lord, how I thank you that worship causes the distressing and troubling spirits that bother us to leave. Lord, how refreshing it is, even tonight, worshiping you and blessing your name, Lord, being lifted, getting our eyes on you. And Lord, truly worship is an amazing gift that you've given us. And it is also an amazing tool, and as we will see, weapon of warfare. How we thank you for it. Lord, let us understand it as your children. Let us really understand what worship really is and what it means. And then, Lord, be able to utilize it the way you intended us to utilize it. So, Lord, fill us tonight. Fill us with your spirit. God, anoint us and just pour out your spirit on us. We pray you would teach us now by your spirit. And, Lord, how we love to be among your people, worshiping you, hearing your word, and most of all, Lord, fellowshipping with you. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, the Lord's good, isn't he? So I just pray, and I was like, we could just sing some more praise songs. I love it. I really want to spend some time, and we'll see how tonight goes. I planned on doing all this in one night. We may take a couple of Wednesdays, only because my prayer went so long. No, I'm just kidding. But we may take a couple of Wednesdays. It may take that long to get this, but I want to look at attributes of a true worshiper and also attributes of a true worship leader and really just kind of worship in general. It's interesting. There's kind of a lot of stuff wrapped up in this. And when I started studying this particular portion, I didn't expect it to be a teaching on worship. Honestly, I was rather shocked by where God was leading me. I started studying and I kind of had in my mind, really didn't know where God was going to go with it. You know, I kind of come into a passage and I just kind of pray and read over it and see where God's leading and begin to study it. And from the moment I started studying this, I really felt God leading very clearly in the area of worship. And I don't know that obviously David is going to be used here in worship, and we're talking about worship. But I have to admit, I wasn't expecting the Lord to really bring that out to me. But there's so many neat things in here that we're just going to spend a little while, as I said, tonight, maybe even next time, about worship. Because worship is such a wonderful and powerful thing. I think truly, honestly, that we as a body, and I say we as a body, not just Calvary Chapel, we as a body, I think worldwide, at least in certain areas, don't really understand the power of worship and really what worship is all about. I think we have the mindset of we show up, we do a few songs, oftentimes, you know, do a few songs and you know, then get into the word and all. And that's great. That's what we want to do. But worship really is a huge part of the Christian life. And I would almost go as far to say that worship is, I wouldn't put worship on par with the word. I can't do that because the Bible says that God holds his word even above his name. But worship is right there. It is powerful, and it is something that is designed by God that to do a lot of things, not even just bring him glory, but it does things in our lives. And not only does it do things in our lives, it actually, worship itself is a tool of spiritual battle. And there are so many things when you begin to look at worship, what it does, it removes depression, it removes anxiety, It removes stress and all these things. And yeah, when we get out of our worship time, those things can come back. But when you begin to look at the attributes of what worship really does, and we're not going to do an exhaustive study on worship in this, but at the same time, it's amazing what worship does and to really understand worship. You know, I think that if we really understood how powerful worship was, I think you would see worship services attended in even greater numbers. I've even heard people say, well, sometimes I wait till the worship's done, then I show up for the teaching. Well, that can mean one or two things. That could mean they don't like our worship, or they don't think it's that important. And I've seen people that don't think worship is that important. Guys, it is so important. It really is. And it should be a regular and huge part of your Christian walk. Again, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, last time we looked at different spirits that God allows to interact with mankind. Remember, we talked about God put his Holy Spirit upon Saul, and that was he empowered him for the work he'd called him to do. And then when Saul rebelled and turned away from God, what did God do? God removed that anointing off of Saul. He removed his spirit for power. And we made the separation, if you remember, between the spirit that's given for salvation and the spirit that's given for power. The Holy Spirit works in multiple ways in the scripture. He works with us to draw us to God. He also works upon us to give us, rather, he works in us for salvation, and he works upon us for power. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in all those areas in our life, and that's why you wonder, well, why would we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a believer? Once we have the Spirit, don't we have everything God has for us? Well, the answer is no. You have everything you have for salvation. Yes, you are saved. Everything you need for salvation. But the Bible very clearly teaches a different work of the Spirit that specifically speaks of being filled and coming upon the believer. And it's interesting, the word upon there in the Greek, epi, epi, is something that happens from the outside upon us. It is not a word that is used for an inward work. Now, why is that key? Because the word indwelling, in, when we give our lives to Christ, the word en there in the language, it speaks of inside. It is the indwelling where God moves in and he's there. The upon is something different. Picture it this way. It's like if you drink water, water is in you. But if you jump in water, hopefully water's not in you or you're drowning. Water is upon you. Water is around you. And that's a great way to look. God even refers to his spirit as living water in the scripture. So there's a great way you can see how you can be by the pool. That is, the water's with you. Then you can jump in the pool. The water's upon you. And then if you're crazy, you could drink it. And sometimes, you know, by accident, but for the analogy's sake, you could drink it. Now it's in you. That's how the Spirit works. And probably the swimming pool analogy is not the best for that, especially if there's any kids around. But you get my point. The bottom line is, that's how the Spirit works. And so the upon experience that God gave to Saul, at this time, the indwelling was not available. No one could have the indwelling work of the Spirit until Jesus died on the cross. And why? Because we were unholy. We were not, you know, cleansed. We were not washed. You know, we sing some songs sometimes that say, I lift holy hands to the Lord. And I used to feel kind of awkward about that because I know me. And I think, wait a minute, can I really do that and be honest? I mean, I know what I did today, and so I'll kind of lift one or put a finger up, you know. I lift holy finger to you, Lord, you know, holy five fingers to you, Lord. And maybe this other hand will come up if I have a better day tomorrow. But remember, it's not based on us, is it? The holy hands that you have tonight are based on what he did on the cross. It's not because you were so good today or that you've got your walk exactly down pat and all that. It's because Jesus died on the cross, and because of that, you stand before God as holy. You are cleansed. Yes, you're holy and you're still a sinner, but you're holy before God. So you can sing, I lift up holy hands, and you don't have to feel like a hypocrite even when you know yourself like I know me. The bottom line is that, you know, we need to allow the Spirit to work in every way in our life. And the filling of the Spirit, the upon of the Spirit is something that's needed for true worship and something that was taken off of Saul because it was also needed for true leadership and to be the king there of Israel. And now he finds himself without that. And so, again, what happened was God exchanged that, took that spirit away, and what? Gave him a demonic spirit. And again, we talked about that. If you haven't heard that and you think, wow, I don't know where you're coming from on that, you can grab the tape and kind of get filled in. You know, the demonic spirits, they even serve God. Just because Satan is in rebellion to God, he doesn't willfully serve him, but God just kind of makes him. You know, he thinks he's doing his own thing, but God is using him, even in believers' lives. Again, God removed his spirit from Saul, and as a result, this demonic spirit came upon Saul. And the guys around him said, look, God is allowing this demonic spirit into your life, Saul. We see it. You're distressed. You're in anguish and all this. And they knew him beforehand. They knew him when the spirit was upon him and everything was going great. So they saw the change in Saul's life. And they said, look, what you need is you need somebody to come in and do worship to lift your spirits, so to speak. And what's interesting, they understood the power of worship. Now, in Saul's case, what he needed to do was repent, because Saul would get temporary relief as he worshiped the Lord. But then the moment the worship was over, what happened? He had the distressing spirit back upon him from God, because when you worship the Lord, it drives the demonic realm away. The demonic realm does not like to hear worship of the Lord. So if you're being demonically oppressed or whatever, just begin to worship the Lord. They don't like that. And if you keep doing it, it drives them away. But when you stop doing that, they'll move back in. And that was Saul's case, because Saul, again, was in rebellion to the Lord. And because of that, God allowed the demonic realm to mess with him. And we spoke about how God still allows the enemy to do that today in our lives. And remember, the reason for that is to drive us back to him. If we are in sin and we're rebelling against the Lord, God will say, all right, you know, get at him. Remember with Job, Satan said, you know what? No wonder Job loves you. Nobody can get at him. I can't harass him. You've got a wall of protection around Job. And that's kind of neat, because what it shows us as believers is that God has a wall of protection around us, doesn't he? So the demonic realm can't get to us. But if they ask permission and God thinks it'll do something that's beneficial in our life, God will allow them. And so we see in Scripture there's two reasons that God allows the demonic realm. Sometimes we're doing everything right. I mean, you're right with God. You're doing everything perfect. God allows the demonic realm to mess with you, to teach you about spiritual warfare, or to drive you to more prayer, or whatever. But then there's times where if we're in sin, and we know whether we're in sin or not, and there's very few people that don't know they're in sin. A believer knows whether he's in sin or not. And if you're in sin, God will allow the demonic realm to harass you, because he wants you to repent. He wants us to repent. He wants me to repent. So he allows the demonic realm to mess with us. And finally we say, you know what? This is enough. I give up, Lord. I come back to you. And so that's how God works in his spirit and with his spirits, the holy and the unholy. And now we'll see what the effect it has on the demonic realm as we look at worship and the power of worship. Notice in verse 17, it says, so Saul said to his servants, remember they just told him, you need somebody to lead worship. You need a worship leader. So he said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now notice he seeks out someone, first of all, who can play well to lead worship. Now, when it comes to worship, I'm going to give you some very practical things from a worship leader's perspective, and I'm also going to give you some things that go to private worship life. But the first one I want to bring up here, the first element of a true worship leader, if you're going to lead others in worship, is you need to play well. And when I say these things, it's not to offend anybody. But if you're not ready to lead worship, you should not be doing it, because all you're going to do is distract everyone else who's trying to worship. You know, this should go without saying, but unless you can sing or play well, you really shouldn't be involved in leading worship. And I think a lot of people sometimes, you know, you sound good in the shower. I mean, it's kind of got that echo effect and voice gets real full in there, you know, and ha, 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 right? Everybody's great in the shower. And, you know, I'm thinking, hey, unless you can bring a curtain up here with you and wrap it around you, you should probably leave it there unless you're really gifted. And that can offend some people. But again, here's why I say this. We have to understand where our gifts are. And I have to be honest about my gifts and the gifts that I don't have. For example, I was noticing tonight they didn't have a drummer. And I was thinking, man, I wish I could just jump up there and play drums for them. But none of you would have wanted that. I mean, everybody would have let me, you know, because I'm the pastor. What's Mark, what are you going to say to him? You stink, man, you know. But I can play basic rhythm and keep that going. But if I try to do anything beyond there, you know, it's kind of like it's just terrible. And I don't know whether I could ever learn to do that or not, but the bottom line is that you have to know where your gifts are and where they aren't, because if you can't, you'll never lead anyone to worship. You'll actually lead them out of worship, because you will distract them. And there's nothing worse than being distracted in a worship set. I think it's good to know where our giftings are and where they are not, and then stay in that area. I know where I'm gifted. I know where I'm not gifted. And so I try to stay in that area, because that's where I know that I can, where God has called me. So you need to find where it is that God has called you, what areas that you have, and then you can use them. Now, when it comes to worship, I have observed over the years that someone is either gifted in music or they're not. I mean, that sounds very basic and simple. But you either have a gift or you don't. And I think some of those frustrating people I've seen who don't have a gift, and they think, well, I don't really have a gift, I can't really sing good, and I can't really play good, but I'm going to go take lessons. Now, here's how this works. If you have a gift, lessons will do you great. If you don't have a gift, you will learn to sing bad very properly. And if you don't have a gift, you'll learn how to play your instrument very bad the correct way, music-wise. But you cannot falsely create a gift that God has not given in an area. And if you don't think that some people think they can do things they can't, you know, just, and again, I've never really watched those tryouts, but I've seen the commercials, those American Idol tryouts, and they mock these guys and stuff. They really get up and they think they've got something they can really do, and it's horrible. And I think that's kind of cruel anyway, but that kind of makes the point, I think, that sometimes we have to understand where we're gifted and where we're not, and then we operate in those things. And again, this is what they said about David, is that David, he found out what he was good at, and he did it, and he did it well. And you've got to find out, what is it, God, that you've given me? Now, you might say, all right, how do I know whether or not, you know, how do I find out whether or not that I'm good at something? Because when you find out, you can use it to bless the body of Christ. And if you get in the wrong area, you can make it really tough on the body of Christ. Because a lot of times people are kind of afraid to tell you. But how do you know if you're gifted in an area or not? Here's really the basic litmus test, is whether or not you have a gift in something. You should see and have people fairly often tell you that you can do that, and not your mom or your dad. They're going to tell you anything. You know, that was great, honey. Did you hear how terrible that was? That was so, oh boy, don't ever send them that way, you know, right? Here's how you know. Here's how you know. People should say, they should acknowledge that and say, you know what? The other night you were teaching the Bible, and I really got fed by that. I mean, God really spoke to my heart. Okay, great. If it wasn't your dad, your mom, or your wife, you got a good, you know, there's probably something going on there. Wait and find out if it's confirmed. Then if people keep doing that, you go, you know what, all right, God, you've called me to teach. You've given me a gift of teaching. I'm going to use it. If you sing and people, you know, just kind of never comment, well, you might want to kind of wonder. And I'm not saying that you should be looking for accolades or say, well, you're really good, this kind of thing. That's not what it's about, because then that's a whole wrong approach as well. But throughout your life, there should be, from growing up until you're older, there should be some acknowledgement that you can either sing or you can't. And so, again, this goes in everything. I'm just picking a couple things because that's what some of the areas where God has called me. And I know the things that God has not called me in. And I'm glad I know them. You know, it's funny, the things that I know I can't do, it doesn't offend me when somebody tells me I can't. You know, if somebody says to me, Mark, you're not really good at construction, that doesn't hurt my feelings at all. I try to do drywall or construction. It's like, it is like I can go as slow as I want and do it. Everybody show me a million times, and it's awful. All right? I just cannot do it. But when somebody comes to me and says, you know, man, you can't do that, that doesn't offend me, because I think it's good to know what we can do and what we can't, and we need to be honest about it. David, he played well. He was gifted in this area, and people recognized that. Now, how do I know people recognized it? Because he said, find me someone that can play well. And in just a moment, this guy's going to tell him, hey, there's this guy down here in Bethlehem. Man, he can play really good. And so he's being acknowledged that the gift is there. And that's what happens. Notice verse 18. One of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. Notice that. A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome in person, and the Lord is with him. Now, there's a lot of attributes here about David, but there are also some neat attributes and things we can learn about worship in this as well. Notice David's attributes, not only good at music, but mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, handsome on top of it, didn't hurt anything. But notice lastly, the most important thing was God was with him. This is the key to any success in ministry that you do, with whatever gift you have or you use. And that is, you've got to have God with you. There's got to be God's anointing. I remember when God called us to Knoxville, I remember what, you know, reading about what Moses said to the Lord. Moses said when he came out of, you know, getting ready to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. And I thought that was so wonderfully honest. And that is, I have nothing to prove. I have no kingdom to build. I have no reputation to turn up. If you want me to do it, I'll do it. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Because remember, they were in rebellion in the wilderness, and God said to Moses, he said, you know what? The children of Israel said, you're so rebellious. He said, I can't even walk among you because of your rebellion. And Moses said, look, you got to send somebody. I mean, if you can't, somebody down the rankings or do something, because he said, if you don't go with us, I'm not going to go. And I remember praying that prayer thing, and Lord, you know, if you don't go, if you're not sending us and you don't go before us and go with us, why would we go and start anything? It's hard enough to do ministry when you're called in whatever area of ministry you're called in. If you got to step out in ministry, whatever it is, you're going to get opposition. You're going to get spiritual opposition and earthly opposition. And then your own self, you're going to have your own opposition and your own doubts, and all these things are going to happen. So you better make sure, number one, you're called or you'll never make it. And number two, you better make sure that God's in this thing. Because if God's not in it, it's not going to go anywhere. And if God is in it, the gates of hell can't bring it down. He can whack it. He can cause damage. He can wound it. He can rumor it, slander it, gossip it. He can do all kinds of things. He's the accuser of the brethren. But he cannot destroy it, because the gates of hell will not defeat the body of Christ or the church. So if you know where you are and you know where you're called, stand there and continue on, and God will use you in that. But Again, you've got to have God with you. And you can have all the giftings in the world, but if God is not anointing you, it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. I would much rather have a less skilled musician who is in love with the Lord and filled with the Spirit to lead this body than to have someone who used to be a star and just got saved and they think they're still a star. Because there's no anointing. There's too much of their own glory that they're trying to seek. And whenever somebody's seeking after their own glory, God can't use that. God will not share his glory. He just won't do it. So we have to make sure that we have the right heart and that God's with us. I mean, a performance might be good, but no one's going to be moved by the Spirit. And it's God's Spirit who touches and changes lives. There's nothing else that'll do that. It has to be the work of the Spirit. And so let's look closer at David's attributes. Notice the first one, it says he was skillful in playing. Very obviously, he had a reputation there in Bethlehem of being gifted in this area. This guy says, hey, there's a guy down in Bethlehem. Heard about him. He really plays good. And no doubt David, you know, God had given David a gift, and David out there with the sheep was developing that gift and singing to the Lord and really learning to worship before the Lord. And as we said, you know, this is essential for a worship leader to be able to play skillfully. But aren't you glad that it's not essential for all of us to be able to worship, to play skillfully? Because if that was the case, we couldn't worship. I love it. The scripture says, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so that's real good to do as long as you're not leading everyone else. If you can only make a joyful noise, but there's no skill there, you shouldn't be a leader. But you should still be doing that on your own and doing it among the congregation. Notice next he says, a mighty man of valor. It literally, the valor there means strong. And it shows that those around David, this man here recognized that he was strong in his life and his faith in God. There was a purpose in David's eye. You ever see people just wandering around and they're kind of just wasting time? It's usually a husband waiting on his wife while she's shopping. You ever seen that? And I'm not picking on anybody when I say that. That's kind of it. I do the same thing. They want to see something. You're kind of like, you know, No purpose. You're just like, when's it over? Let's move on, et cetera, right? Then you see the guy in the mall or the guy on the street or whatever, and they're focused and they're like making a beeline to where they're going. You ever seen that? Or the gal who's doing that? And you know when they pass you, they walk with a purpose. Like that person's going somewhere and they know exactly what they're doing. That's really what they saw in David. That's what this is talking about. They can clearly see in David that he was strong in what he was doing. David knew what he was doing, why he was doing it, and he was loving the Lord and serving the Lord. A very clear direction in David's life. The scripture talks about being driven by the Holy Spirit. And when you're driven by the Holy Spirit, there's a purpose to what you're doing and there's a clear direction of where you're going. So being driven here. And David was a mighty man of valor. Notice next it says he was a man of war. And although he had not yet fought in a human battle, it's interesting to me that he had a reputation as a man of war. Why is that? I think there's a couple of obvious reasons in the flesh, and I don't know if there was one in the spirit or not. And I don't know how well this man that was telling Saul this stuff knew David, but David no doubt had a reputation of killing a lion and a bear. You know, he tells later on, Saul, he killed a lion and a bear, you know, when they tried to attack the sheep. You know, that'd be kind of hard to keep from getting around. You know, people see a dead bear out in the field and say, whoa, what happened? Well, I had to kill it. He was trying to get the sheep. You know, you killed him? Yeah. I mean, so people would have heard about what David did. Already his exploits were known to some degree that he was a man of war. You know, and he had ability to do this stuff. There's also a great spiritual truth in this as well in David, because David was really a man of war through worship. And I don't know how much of that reputation was known at this time or not, but we see it now in the scriptures. The scripture says when we worship that we enter into spiritual warfare, spiritual battle going on when we worship. So David, when he did this, he had a reputation of being a man of war, and it was a good thing. By the way, being a man of war in God's eyes is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You speak about being a man of war today, and it's kind of like this bad connotation. Now, if you're a man of war and you're evil, you know, you're just killing innocent people and, you know, you're just whatever, like a Hitler or whatever, that's evil. But being a man of war, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual, if you're doing the right thing unto God and unto country, the Bible commends that. Matter of fact, in Exodus, the Bible says that God is a man of war. So God is, if God himself is a man of war, then being a man of war is not bad. It's just if you're a bad man of war, it's not good. Now, again, notice this is also interesting to me about David, what it says here. It says he was prudent in speech. I think this is important when it comes to leading worship. David watched his language when it came to leading others. He was very careful about the words that he used. I could learn a lot from David. God's helping me. I had the nickname as a kid. You're probably thinking, you still got it now. Motormouth. I just wouldn't stop. And I didn't know what it was like from the inside. I just knew what was coming out as I'm always talking about everything. And now I've got, you know, I've got one that kind of likes to do that. I think that's been inherited, honestly. And seeing it from this side, I'm like, whoo. I was draining. You know, Tracy's dad, you know, as you guys know, we were real good friends even at a young age. And of course, later on getting married, but, you know, he used to say, you know, you can't watch anything with that boy around. You know, he just won't shut up. And it was funny because I got older and somebody asked him one time, they said, you know, David, what about your son-in-law? What about Mark? What have you noticed different in him, you know, since he's come to the Lord and all that? And years have gone by. He says, well, he sure has slowed down a lot in how he talks. I'm like, I've slowed down how I talk? Which is kind of funny to me because it still seems like I do that. But what's interesting is not just the fact that you say a lot. The Bible says with many words comes much sin. I'm living proof. I've said a lot of stupid things. And I've had to retract a lot of things. And like God teach me to control my tongue, because the less I can say, the less trouble I'll get in. And it's learning to only say what needs to be said, which I'm still not there. But God is trimming that. But David understood that. And David watched his words. He was careful in what he said and how he said it. And this is very, very interesting to me when it comes to leading others, whether it's a worship as far as a pastor or worship as far as music. There's a bothersome trend that I've noticed among some pastors and teachers that there seems to be this thing now where it's almost a trend to use foul language in the teachings. Have you run across that? Maybe you haven't. I know out west it's happening some, and when you kind of read what's going on, it's kind of this trend, and pastors are starting to use foul language because they want to associate, you know, with their body or whatever. It's bothersome to me. Very bothersome. It's wrong. And it's not my opinion that it's wrong. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says this: let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Using foul language grieves God's Spirit. It grieves him. How much more for someone who's up leading the body? Whether it be a pastor, whether it be a worship leader. And I've heard people, you know, and they, even as an example, I just kind of cringe on that. I don't think it's necessary. We need to say the things that are necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers and this kind of thing, and not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so watching the language, he was prudent in speech. He was wise in his speech. And that took David a long way. David really understood what to say and what not to say. And again, prudent in speech doesn't mean that you're not speaking truth. It just means you're being wise in what you speak and how you speak it. Very wise. Notice next, he was handsome. Now this, I'm glad this is not necessary for true worship. But they just threw that in there. David was handsome. So that's for you ladies. You can go, wow, King David, he was handsome. He was handsome, Bible says so. But this is the most important one, the last one. Notice the Lord was with him. I love it. The most important aspect of all worship, whether it be leadership or even worshiping the Lord, is not grieving God's Spirit. The Lord has got to be with us, and we've already talked about that. And the way we do that is we give our life to the Lord, and we say, God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And then God blesses that, and that was where David was. So he gives all these attributes about David, and again, beautiful attributes of worship as well. And so Saul is sold. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse, and he said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now, I wonder if Jesse and David didn't get a little nervous right here, because remember, nobody was supposed to know that David had been anointed king. And I wonder if they started thinking, oh no, did somebody tell Saul that Samuel came down here and anointed you king? And I don't know, it doesn't tell us if any of that happened or not, but I know I was trying to think, I put myself in David's place. I would have been nervous. The king's calling for me? You know, and I just got anointed as king. Is he going to like try to kill me, or what's going to happen? And I don't know how much of that was a concern. I know that David trusted the Lord, but that had to enter his mind, at least to some degree, as he was traveling. It's about a 5 or 6 mile journey from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. And, you know, that takes a long time back in that day to walk it or even to ride something. It wasn't like hopping in a car. And so he had a lot of time to think. But notice here he says, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And again, David also had a reputation of being with the sheep. I love this. And I think here's the next attribute of a true worshiper. You're going to find them among the sheep. They just like to be in fellowship. They like to hear the word. They like to worship with others. They're just with the sheep. And again, I think that is an attribute, has to be, of a worship leader, but also an attribute of somebody who's just truly a worshiper. They like to be with the sheep. They like the fellowship. They like the ministry. And it's a true sign of their God. Not only do they worship on their own, but they worship with God's people as well. And so whenever you're looking for them, you're going to find them among the sheep, getting with the flock on a regular basis. But it's also interesting to me here that he was with the sheep, because again, this shows us again David's humility, which it's another attribute or need for true worship. Because remember, the Bible says we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that is humility. I mean, David was just anointed the king of Israel. And what's he doing? He's hanging out with the sheep. You know, it didn't have to be special people, the important people, the ones that have the right name or the right reputation, not dropping names like I've done in the past. I'm sure you've never done that. I have. I said, God, why'd I do that? Why am I dropping names? What's that about? Pride, flesh, stinks, get rid of it. It's ugly. There needs to be a humility to have true, pure worship before the Lord. David had that. He's anointed king of Israel. And he's like, you know, I'm just, what are you doing? I'm hanging with the sheep. You know, not too big and important to be with just normal, ordinary people. I'll tell you what I found. Over the years that I've been walking with the Lord, I have found that oftentimes the important people, they're oftentimes the ones that do you wrong, or else their walk isn't really that good with the Lord. And it's the little simple sheep who are just kind of loving the Lord, just kind of la, 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 that you get the most intimate with, and you have the sweetest fellowship. Now, nothing against, you know, the important people, whoever they are. But I find that there's a sweet simplicity about getting with people who are just, there's nothing special about them. They're just a little sheepy. I remember one guy years back in Santa Fe that, he's still there. I remember going back, just they rededicated the church there a few years back of the new fellowship, new church they'd gotten up there and invited me to come back, and I got to go. That was great. But he was still there. He was this guy that he would hang out. He didn't really have a lot of giftings or talents. He didn't really excel very much. But just a super nice guy, and he would you've probably seen him and don't know it. He's been in a lot of movies. But what he would do is whenever they would make these Westerns and all these movies, they had this movie set that was out there in the desert there outside of Santa Fe and all theirs. He would walk for miles to go to those movie sets to be an extra. And in one movie, I think he was actually at some bartender back there, like cleaning glasses or something. You just see him. There he is. He's in a movie. You know, you're like, I never saw him, but people would tell me. They'd say, yes, he would say yes, and he was in that movie and all this kind of stuff. But I remember, you know, one day thinking, because he didn't seem like one of the more important people, didn't really stand out, didn't have a lot of gifts, you know, they really kind of got attention to him or whatever. And sometimes because of that, you know, you would see maybe people didn't give him as much attention as maybe other people. And I remember God speaking in my heart one day and saying, you know what? He's not always going to be in that body. One day he's going to have a brand new body. You're going to see him in heaven, and there you're going to be. And, you know, when you see people that maybe, I don't know, that aren't as gifted in certain areas as others or whatever the case might be, and, you know, how do you treat them, Mark? Do you treat them the same as you do everybody, or is there a little bit different way you approach them or whatever? You know, I think it's a real heart check for us to just say, you know, Lord, I just really want to just kind of love the sheep. I just want to be with the sheep. And sometimes as I said, the most simple of sheep, it's the sweetest relationships can develop there. Nothing fancy, but that's David. David's just out with the sheep. And notice verse 20, and Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and he sent them by his son David to Saul. Now, the next attribute of a true worshiper here is that Jesus is the central focus. Not the Holy Spirit, Jesus. It's interesting, in the book of John, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will do what? The Holy Spirit will point our eyes to Jesus. And yet, have you ever seen a service that everybody's focusing on the Holy Spirit? You know, it's not about the focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will move and we want him to, but it's all about Jesus and focusing on Jesus. Because notice, and where do I get that? Notice that David took bread, wine, and a sacrifice when he went to worship. What's my point in that? Well, although David may not have known it, the Holy Spirit was giving us a beautiful picture of what happens when we are doing true worship to the Lord. And what is that? We have the bread, the wine, and the sacrifice. The bread, Jesus said, was his body. The wine was his blood. And the sacrifice, what he did for us on the cross at Calvary. That's exactly what we need for true worship today. It's a focus on Jesus. The bread, the wine, the sacrifice. It's what it's all about. It's all for him. It is remembering what Jesus has done for us that causes us to break out into true worship to begin with. You know, true worship is not something we work ourselves into or simply a response to realize but it's a response to realizing who he is and what he's done. That's where true worship is. Here's a good picture of real worship. All right. You're driving down the road. Like I'm riding my bike the other day and I'm kind of looking off in the woods doing something. And there's like this, it's a dumb place to look off in the woods. All right. there's this huge drop off down in the stream. And I mean, and if I went off that, it would be like, you know, funniest video winner or something probably, because there's this huge drop and there's a barbed wire fence you'd have to hit first, you know, and then go on. Anyway, I almost went off that. I'm looking up a lot, and I looked back just in time to see myself almost to the point you can't get back and about to fly off and really crash really bad out in the middle of nowhere. And it's that moment of getting back on the road. No, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's true worship. I didn't have to work myself into that at all. I didn't say, now I'm really going to thank the Lord. Now I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to thank him. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you that I didn't go in that ditch. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I did not fly in that ditch. And why is that? I realized that he had spared me from just wiping out badly and hurting myself. And so in the realization of what he had done for me, there was a natural, what was my natural response? Worship. So true worship when we're in here should be realizing what he's done. Do we really recognize the bread, the wine, and the sacrifice? Like David took with him to this worship set with Saul. Do we realize what he did in his body, what he did in his blood? And this would have been a great communion service, but it didn't work out that way. But worshiping the Lord, I love it. And so, again, I don't think that was planned by David or by his dad to do that, you know, to somehow have symbolism of that. But I find it interesting, you know, the bread and the wine and the sacrifice. And he's taking it with him to the worship moment with Saul. So when we come together for the worship moment, we bring with us the focus on the Lord and what he's done for us. Because that helps us realize what he's done, and the natural response will be to worship him because of what he's done. So David came to Saul and he stood before him. I love that. And notice Saul's response. He loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. Now, a lot of things here that are interesting. Notice David stands before the king. And in addition to all the things that he already was, he now becomes his armor bearer. Now, what is the armor bearer and what does this have to do with worship? I find it interesting. The armor bearer is the one who carries the master's shield and the master's weapons. That is exactly what happens when we worship the Lord. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, the lifter of my head, the psalmist said. Maybe you guys have sung that song. It's an old song years ago in Calvary. Because when you're worshiping the Lord, you're giving him praise and glory. And the Bible says he encamps around those who fear him. So what you're doing is you're holding up his shield. You're holding up, you're being the armor bearer of the Lord. You're being the armor bearer of your king. You're being the armor bearer of your master. Because as you lift up his praise, you're lifting up the shield and the enemy can't get to you. So what beautiful symbolism here that he goes and, you know, brings these things, the bread, the wine, the sacrifice, and now he's worshiping with Saul and there's this armor bearer. He's got the shield raised up, but not only does he have the shield raised up here as far as that worship, but he also, worship, it tells us in scripture, as we said, is warfare. And so he becomes a weapon that slays the dragon in his very worship. So it's almost like the old knight in shining armor. He's got the shield and he's got the sword of, you know, so to speak. And when we enter into true worship, we begin to utilize the gifts of the Spirit, and they are weapons of warfare against the enemy. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that the gifts of the Spirit are weapons to defeat the enemy. That's what they are. It doesn't necessarily name them as weapons, but it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit and how they're used in ministry and again against the enemy, whether it's a word of wisdom, whether it's a word of knowledge, whether it's a tongue and building yourself up in the Spirit, whether it's a word of prophecy that speaks in someone's life or that God speaks to you. These are tools. You know, it's like going to battle and you've got your weapons with you. You know, you've got your rifle and your grenades and your everything you got. They're all tools. You need those tools for battle and you need to have them for battle. That's part of the warfare. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. And this is why it is so important that we allow the gifts of the Spirit to work through us in our worship times. Allow that to happen. There are proper ways to use the gifts of the Spirit, but as long as we're using them in the biblical way, let them flow. You're doing warfare, and God is working through you in battle. And I think that's why there's such an attack. Oftentimes, there seems to be an attack on the gifts of the Spirit, you know. Some even that question whether or not the gifts of the Spirit are even for today or whatever. Well, it's God's word. And God has given them to us for warfare. And the sad thing to me is if we lay down our weapons, if we lay down our tools, how are we going to build the kingdom of God? How are we going to do warfare and fight the battles? It's oftentimes in the worship time that you see the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate. It's interesting, although it's not necessary for the gifts of the Spirit to operate to experience true worship, we see throughout Scripture a connection between worship and the gifts. And I have personally seen and experienced this connection as well. Now, where do we see that in Scripture? Well, in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, it says this: Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for themselves for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Notice that. In other words, when they're worshiping, they will be prophesying. The gifts of the Spirit will be working through them as they're leading worship. And that oftentimes happens. It's amazing to me. A lot of times the things that guys will pray during the worship set or the songs they'll sing, I know what I'm going to be sharing tonight. They don't. And I see the work of the Spirit working through them. I've had people say, well, you know, what about, I know you're not supposed to use tongues unless it's a controlled environment. There's only one at a time and an interpreter and all this. That's true as far as Corinthians lines out the proper use of that. But I've had the question, is it okay to softly speak in tongues during a worship time or if nobody? Of course it is. The whole point behind Paul's directive there in 1 Corinthians about making sure you use that gift properly is so you don't distract others. And we'll talk about, we've already talked about being a distraction. We'll talk about that either more tonight or next time. But the bottom line is, you can do those kind of things quietly to yourself and whatever, as long as you're not disrupting others. And so you need to allow the gifts to work through you during that time because, again, you're doing battle. And so David here becomes this armor bearer, the one to carry his weapons. You know, carrying not only put on the shield, but also the armor bearer would carry the weapon. If he needed him to carry his sword, what would he do? He would carry his sword. What do we do in worship? We carry the word of God, the sword. You know, we God's word comes to our mind. Sometimes during worship times, there'll be either in the song of verses shared or whether or not it's in somebody sharing a verse in between during an afterglow or whatever. And so this is how it's supposed to work. It's part of the worship experience. And notice verse 22, then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So again, you know, David, because he was worshiping, true worship, being an armor bearer for the king, he found favor. And God blessed him. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take up a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, when he picked up a harp, we think of kind of like, you know, the harp, we think of that. This was what was called a kinneret. And it was almost like a fancy looking guitar, might be a better way to say this today. So it's almost like David playing his, you know, his takamine or his tailor or something during the worship service. So it wasn't the kind of thing you're thinking, like the big harp with the big thing or whatever that has, you know, whatever, that kind of sound. Matter of fact, it's where we get the word Kinneret. Sometimes the Sea of Galilee is called the Kinneret Sea because it's in the shape of one of those. It's in the shape of that guitar slash harp. But it's, again, more of a guitar type instrument would probably be a better definition than even a harp. But David would take it and David would play. And notice whenever he did that, Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Notice whenever we find ourselves troubled or distressed, worship is the antidote. He became refreshed. He became well. I cannot tell you how many times I've been distressed and I break away for a moment to go worship and I come back refreshed. Many of you are nodding because you've done that. If you've never done that, do it. There's battle going on. You're fighting against the enemy. God is filling you fresh with the Spirit. God is renewing you. During those times, allow the Spirit to operate. Allow the gifts to flow. Let God work in your life through that. You will be refreshed and you will be made well. And that's exactly what David does here. And that's exactly what God did to Saul through this. Now, again, there's absolutely a connection there between the two, between the worship and the distress and all that kind of stuff. And now Saul is having that relief. Now, again, this is a good lesson in teaching what should be done as far as worship goes, but really what Saul should have done is Saul should have repented. And that would have been really the right answer for him if he had just repented and taken care of business in that way. I want to encourage you tonight. If you don't really feel like you're a worshiper, ask God to make you a worshiper. Or do it. Teach me about worship. How do I do that, Pastor Mark? Just start worshiping. You know, begin to worship. Realize what he's done. Bring the bread, the wine, and the sacrifice. And remember what he's done for you on the cross and bring that into your worship time and begin to thank him and begin to praise him and bless him and just let it be a part of who you are and let that flow through you and out of you and say, God, make me a worshiper. I want to be a worshiper and I want to understand it. I guarantee you it's going to change your life. You're going to find that you're a lot more chipper, a lot happier because it relieves stress. It's just a great antidote. There's nothing like worshiping the Lord. Remember, the Bible says that God, what? He inhabits the praises of his people. And it's not that God's not always with you, but it's nice to know that he makes an emphasis of he will show up in a special way when we worship. Because he's always with us, isn't he? And yet he says, I inhabit the praises of my people. That means he's already with his people, but now he's going to do something special that's over and above with us during that worship time as long as we receive it and let him do it. Don't miss out on it. So let's ask him to make us worshipers. And next week we'll look at some of the other aspects of worship that we want to stay away from, but let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the gift of worship. It truly is a blessing to have worship and to be able to worship and to give you praise. Lord, there's so many aspects of it. Lord, it's so much more than singing songs. There's power. Lord, when we worship, you draw near to us. You inhabit the praises of your people. When we worship, we become your armor bearer. Lord, we hold up the shield of protection from the enemy, and we hold the sword of the Spirit that we can fight with. We carry your arms, and so therefore we have weapons for warfare. Lord, when we worship, we stand before the king, even as David. He stood before the king as he came to worship. Lord, when we worship, we bring with us the bread and the wine and the sacrifice that you've done for us on the cross. And it helps us to remember and realize why we're worshiping. And Lord, you also fill us and you lift our spirits. You remove the distress that we have, the anxiety. And Lord, you make us renewed and refreshed. Lord, do that tonight. I pray, God, that you would make us worshipers. Teach us about worship, not just in the body and in the congregation, because, Lord, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be with the sheep, as David was. But, Lord, also our personal worship, the times where we just get alone and lift up your name like David did, sitting out in the fields, looking at the stars, or just worshiping. Make us worshipers, Lord. And we thank you, God, for, again, what a blessing you've given us by being able to worship. And now we enter into that worship, Lord, here with the sheep, before our King, as we stand as your armor bearers, remembering, Lord, what you've done on the cross and being refreshed and giving you glory at the same time. Lord, how good can it get? We thank you, Lord. God, fill us now with your Spirit. Come upon us. Just overwhelm us with your water of the Spirit, with your flood right now, and use us now to bring you glory and to be refreshed as we worship and praise your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.